21, your Bible this evening, John chapter number 21, and I want to share some things with you tonight concerning this great chapter of John 21. We've been meditating on this and studying this now for 2 weeks, actually, as Brother Houston was here to preach last Sunday. And I want to draw your attention on just a thought here that the Lord, I mentioned it in some of the studies this week, and I want to develop it a little bit more, maybe. John chapter number 21, excuse me, and verse number 15, we're going to start at and read down through verse number 19. And if you're able to stand with me, if you can stand for the respect of the Word of God as we read, and then we'll pray and let you have a seat. John 21, verse 15 through 19, and when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee to carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying of what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. I want you to notice a statement that Jesus made in the question, the first time he asked the question. Of course, he asked the same question three times, other than the first time he put in this little phrase, Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these? I'm going to focus especially on that word, these. Who or what are the these that he's talking about? Father, we pray that you would bless our time together this evening. Encourage us as your people to respond to that question that Peter was personally confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he confronts us, I believe, with the same question daily in our lives. Lovest thou me more than these? I pray that you would bless now, speak to us. Give us tender hearts to hear and obey what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You have a seat if you will. Peter was given a high calling. And we lose sight of that calling that Jesus has really, in a sense, called us to as well. We're headed to trouble. In fact, there's a trap that the devil has set, that modern Christianity has fallen into, that has all but ended world evangelism, that has entered us into the age of Laodicea. And I'm going to show you what that is tonight. And Jesus simply asked Peter the question, Lovest thou me more than these? What's he referring to when he says these? Now, my first understanding of this years ago when I started to read the Bible and study the Bible a little bit, of course, Jesus was meeting, as we said this morning, with seven disciples, those that were fishermen originally, and Jesus called them to instead of being fishers of fish, to become fishers of men. And they'd gone back to fishing, and they were familiar with fishing. They knew all about that. And out of those seven, I thought, and this is the first thought that I don't think this is the real application, but this is the way some people see it. This is the way I used to see it as a young Christian. These, he's referring to the other six disciples that were there. He looked at Peter and said, "Peter, do you love me more than these other six disciples?" And I don't think that's the right understanding of what we're looking at, but that's the way some people see this, and that's the way I originally saw it, and sometimes still think of it that way, but that's not the correct understanding from what I understand now. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we mentioned some of these this morning in Sunday school, and this does overlap a little bit, but the verse says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number of, compare ourselves, as some commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves by themselves, are not wise." It's not good for us to compare ourselves with others around us. In fact, the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was dealing with them about the divisions in the church. And Christianity and serving the Lord is not a popularity contest. It's not a spirituality contest. The church in Corinth said, "Well, I'm of Paul," or "I'm of Apollos," and, you know, "we follow this direction," and of course the ultra spiritual, "Well, bless God, I'm of Christ." And you could just see them puffing their chests out and saying, "Well, we are more spiritual than you." I think of this often. How did our world become so divisive? You ever stop to think about that? How did we get to the point where we are such a divisive nation when we once were a united Christian nation? How did we get to that point? To be quite honest with you, I think Christianity had a lot to do with it. You think of this. We are the light of the world. Our light's been hidden under a bushel. What did the world learn from Christianity? You know, I was saved in an independent Baptist church, and I'm an independent Baptist. I don't hesitate. I prefer the word historic Baptist church, and that's what I am, and I wouldn't want to be anything else. And we ought to be staunch defenders of the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but not necessarily of our personal preferences and convictions. And there is a world of difference there. Because we got in that attitude as fundamentalism, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here. Nathan showed me a post today on Facebook. A church was flagged because the preacher was being dishonest, said, "I won't be long." I'll try not to be long at this, to belabor this point, but as independent fundamental, and I don't care for necessarily the term fundamentalist, but we sometimes, because we got so used to fighting the devil and the false gospel, when we think we had that conquered, we had to keep fighting somebody, so we started turning on each other. I used to like one of the terms that was used to introduce my pastor, and that is, he was a gracious Christian. Whatever happened to Christian graciousness? Being kind to each other, even though we may not agree with everything. We don't have to. What I'm saying here is, we ought to stand for the gospel. I'm not talking about folks that say you're saved by your works or by the sacraments, but I'm talking about those that profess Christianity. Now, I've grown in my Christian life, I know I've made great, tremendous strides since the early days of my Christian life, to see that no born-again Christian is my enemy. Did you catch that? There's no born-again Christian that is my enemy. Now, I'm not in complete agreement, but we're not enemies. Now, some people don't understand that. Some people can't register. You're either with me or you're against me. There's the divisiveness right there. And we don't have to be so proud that we think that we're always right. And to be quite honest with you, I've thought this for years. I've especially thought of it in the last few years. Persecution of Christianity may be what God's going to have to do to get us out of our self-righteous pride. That we're right and everybody else is wrong. Well, they talk in tongues. They can't be right. Well, they listen to the wrong kind of music. They can't be right. And we may not agree with them, but they're not our enemies. The devil's our enemy. False gospel's our enemy. But that divisive spirit, if we're not careful, can very easily become a part of us. And that's not what I want to focus on. I just want to mention that today, that and maybe that's why I saw that, because that was so much a part of my mentality as a new Christian. Well, bless God, they're not 100% behind us. They must be wrong. And I'm, of course, right. Of course, we're always right. Right? I'm right. You're wrong. Right? That's the way we think, whether we want to admit it or not. Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than..." I don't think he was talking about the other six disciples. "Peter, are you more spiritual than the rest of them?" I personally think that was the farthest thing. But what was he talking about when he said, "Lovest thou me more than these?" It was not the other six disciples. But secondly, I believe this. There's two things that I see here, and we'll show them to you in our text here. "Lovest thou me more than these?" The "these" there, it's not, and I'm going to say a word here that you're going to hear it and you're going to think of it in a different context than what I'm saying, what I'm thinking, and I'll explain that in a minute. You love me more than you love the world. Now, I'm not talking about the sinfulness, the wickedness of the world, the worldliness necessarily, but do you love me more than the success in worldly pursuits? You get the difference there? These seven disciples were fishermen by trade. Now keep this in context here. There's nothing wrong with being a fisherman. Right? That was their profession. Not necessarily somebody that, you know, sits on the riverbank chawing tobacco and whatever, and fishing all day, wasting the time. But I'm talking about making a living fishing. There's nothing wrong with a career of any kind. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that until that comes between me and God. And what Jesus was emphasizing, do you love me more? Now, keep in mind, these were fishermen, and they have caught the catch of their life. 153, not just fish, but great fish. So many that they couldn't pick up the net. I mean, this is a story they're going to be telling their great, 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 great grandchildren. It's going to go on for generations. They've never seen a catch like this. Oh, you remember great grandpa Peter and John and Andrew? Boy, the fish that they caught, this story is going to live forever. This was the catch of the century. This was the greatest catch ever made. It's from these great fishermen. They were at the height of their success. And now Jesus has brought them prosperity beyond what they could ever have achieved on their own, beyond what they could ever dream of succeeding on their own. And then he says, "Peter, do you love me more than this success?" If you can think of it this way. You're successful in business, you become a multi-millionaire, I mean beyond a million, a multi-gazillionaire, if there's such a number. I mean, you have more money than you could possibly spend in your lifetime. And then God says, "Do you love me more than all of this?" That's what he's getting at. Worldly success. Do you love me more than these? Now, what do I mean by that? I'm going to give you a couple of applications here to think about under Roman numeral 2, more than the world. Letter A, we need to understand that the world's, and this is something where we've gotten off track in modern Christianity today, and I like to look at things that's going on in our world, not necessarily what you think of as news, but the trends and the direction spiritually that people are going, and not that we can control that, just to understand the times and dealing with individual people. But we need to understand this, that the world's problems are not solved by man's efforts. Did you catch that? The world's problems are not solved by man's efforts. The call of fishermen, Jesus called them to be fishers of men, not fishers of fish. Now, the modern, what I've seen in my lifetime, and I see it growing in popularity, the modern popular vision of world evangelism is really by using worldly means. We see some popular movie star, actor, or athlete get saved, and all of a sudden they're a baby Christian, but they're lifted to a place of elevation, and they're a spiritual giant overnight. Granted, they're only a week old in their Christian life. They're a baby in Christ. But for some reason, we think, well, bless God, we're going to win the world because so-and-so, this great athlete, this great actor, got saved. And they're going to win the world. Never works out that way, but that's the way we think. Or we think, well, if we can get, you know, a group of people and a big majority, we'll change everything. Something's wrong with modern Christianity when celebrities become spiritual leaders. Or we've seen that go to the next step because Christianity has made them spiritual leaders. Now the world's grabbed a hold of that and said, well, we'll make them political activists. We'll make them social activists. Because we as Christians started the ball rolling by making them spiritual leaders. Just because of their celebrity status. And then you think of this. When we think laws and politics and social reform are the answer to a nation's woes, we've lost sight of something. We're trusting in worldly means rather than God's means. When our children were young, and we reluctantly started homeschooling our children, and we weren't comfortable doing that. We felt, you know, there's weird people homeschool. I mean, look at you. This was kind of a newer thing back then, at least to us it was. And we started going to help us out to get started. We started going to these different meetings of homeschool meetings, and I found something that they, a few things that really are kind of humorous that they had in common. One is the homeschool moms meetings. You know, usually it's the moms that attend these things because they're the leaders of the home. They would get together and they would go around in a circle. I mean, literally, this is the way it happened. They'd go around in a circle and this mom would say, well, my son is going to be the next Einstein. My daughter's going to be the first woman president. We're going to change. My child is super good. They're the most intelligent creature that's ever walked the face of the earth. And they go all around the circle bragging about their... Now, of course, none of us fit into that category, right? And then they go around the category, or they go around the same table again. And this time around, it's, you know, there's this disease that only one in every 72 million people have. And three of my children have that disease. Can you believe that? The most bizarre thing. I thought, wait a minute. But then those are the funny things that I thought were kind of funny. And every time I went there, you listen to the conversation, like, what is wrong with these people? But then the sad thing is the spiritual leaders, the spokesmen at these groups would always get up and they would have a message, usually by a young person that's homeschooled, of course. And they'll say, you know, if we homeschool our children, this is the new way to evangelize the world. We're going to win the world to Jesus by homeschooling and raising these super spiritual, super intelligent children that are going to be super dynamo Christians that are going to win the whole world to Jesus Christ. The family is not the way to win the world to Jesus Christ. God's plan is the local church. That's always the way. It's the way it always has been. There's another thing that I, and again, these are just ways that the world's problem, the spiritual problems are not solved by worldly means. And then I've seen some missionaries I've talked to said they can hardly step foot in an average Bible college today because the mentality of the college has shifted so much. Where it used to be Bible colleges were to train preachers, now they've become vocational colleges. I saw the change in the college that I was going to. They said, we're not just going to focus on training preachers anymore. Now we're going to become a liberal arts college. I'll give you a hint. I've told parents this. If your son or daughter wants to be a nurse, they have to go to nursing school. Hello? And stay in their local church. I've watched it more times than I care to number. Well, here's this Bible college that they've got this nursing program, they got this legal program, they got this program, that. A Bible college is to train preachers. We should have learned something by history from Harvard and Yale and all those Bible colleges that changed their direction, and they changed completely just in a couple of generations. We've seen the same thing over and over again, but we've got this mentality. Well, the way that we're going to win the world is get Christian businessmen. The way we're going to win the world is get people right with God and living for God and involved in their local church, what God designed. And instead of sending them off over here, go to a good, and we've done this with our kids, and a couple of parents just asked me this recently. What do you suggest? My children are starting to look. I said, go to a good Bible college for a year or two and earnestly focus on nothing but living for God and walking with God, and then go to a local trade school where you can stay in your church and serve God the way God designed it to be. And I know that's kind of here nor there to some people. I don't get that. But think about that. The world's problems are not solved by man's efforts, by converting businessmen to win the world. And I'm not, again, we're not sure if I'm saying this right. Some of you are looking at me like, huh? But church is the way that God designed to win the world. But then I want you to see this, and I've spent more time than I want to on that because I feel like I'm losing you or something here. Secondly, do you love me more than the world? The world's problems are not solved by man's efforts, by man's design. And Peter, really, when I see this, it becomes very obvious that Peter was being called here to be a pastor. There's no question about it. You love me more than these. Lovest thou me more than these. Notice, this is the first time since early in his ministry that Jesus called Peter, not Peter, but he called him what? Simon, son of Jonas. He called him by his old name. Peter, you're not Peter anymore, you're Simon, son of Jonas. When Jesus first called Peter, he changed his name from Simon to Peter. Now he's gone back because Peter's gone back. And each time he asked the question, he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? The first time he said, more than these. And we're used to the differences and the question. There are a few words I mentioned this morning briefly in Sunday school. I didn't mean to, but I was thinking of putting in my notes tonight. But what I was going to say tonight. But the two different words for love is agapeo. Peter, do you agapeo me? Do you love me with a passionate, sacrificial, all surrounding love that nothing can get in the way, that nothing can stop, that nothing can compare to? And Peter said, I phileo you. I have a kind affection for you. I have a brotherly kindness, affection towards you. And the third time, Jesus used the word phileo, and Peter was grieved. He was upset. Not because Jesus had changed the word, but I think he was upset because Peter wanted desperately to say that he agapeo, loves Jesus with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul, but he couldn't honestly say that. And therefore, he was grieved. Not that he was upset. That's not what the word grieved means. He was brokenhearted. He was convicted because he couldn't honestly say that he loves God like he should. And then the words that he used to feed my sheep and feed my lambs. The first word he used literally means to feed, to give them the food that they require. The second two times makes a statement, to feed my sheep, is referring to be a shepherd to not just the young ones, but to the entire flock. In other words, to be a pastor. The two words for lambs and sheep, and we see that in the English Bible, the lambs are the little ones and the sheep are the entire sheepfold. Peter is being called. In fact, I will say this, and I want to look at a couple of verses here very quickly. If you can turn to 1 Peter, Peter serves as a model pastor for us still today. He wrote for us, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the books of 1 and 2 Peter. Those are good books for Peter to write, aren't they? He serves as we would say the Apostle Paul was the model missionary by which all missionaries are to follow after his pattern. We could say Peter is the pastor that every pastor should try to follow, the pattern that he laid before us. And in 1 Peter chapter number 5, let me turn there and say this, that Peter was a pastor, but he was not the Pope. In fact, he was the opposite of a Pope. He was not the head papa. He was not the person of God. In fact, he's very clear that what he teaches was not the Roman Catholic Church has made him out to be. In fact, the books of 1 and 2 Peter were written from Babylon. It says in chapter number 5 and verse number 13, the church which is at Babylon. That was the church that Peter was pastoring probably until his death. He was pastoring in Babylon, which is, if you look it up on a map, if your geography's not, Jerusalem's here, Rome is over that way, Babylon's over this way. Babylon is today, Iraq, that's where Babylon is, the opposite direction. He never went to Rome. In fact, there's no historical record that Peter ever went to Rome, but of course, that was all changed 400 years after his death because the Roman Catholic needed to make him as the first pope, and therefore he had to be the pastor of the church. So they changed that tradition and made it a tradition. I know all of us have heard the story, makes a good story, but it's just not historically right that Peter was crucified upside down in Rome by Emperor Nero, which makes a good story and makes good preaching, but it's just not historically right because Peter was most likely never in Rome. The same time Peter was in Babylon, Paul was writing to Rome and ministering in Rome, and they never mentioned running into each other. That's another thing here. But notice what Peter says here about being a pastor. In chapter number 5, in verse number 1 of 1 Peter, it says, "The elders, or the pastors which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." I'm just a pastor. I'm nobody special, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. In other words, I'm saved just like anybody else. Feed the flock of God. Remember what Jesus told Peter? Feed my sheep, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, that's a shepherd, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now try to fit that in the Pope today and see how well that lines up with the office of the Pope. And neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus Christ, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Here's Peter, the model pastor. The "these" that he's talking about is you be an example of what a pastor is supposed to be. Like Paul was an example of what a missionary is supposed to be. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. That's the church members being subject to the pastor, not subject to one another. Clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. I want to go on, but we'll just stop there. And God did a great work in Peter's life. And we could actually read all the way down through verse number 11 and 12. And God had done a great work in Peter's life. In fact, if you remember when Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him three times, and Peter said, "Oh, I wouldn't deny you. I'd never do that." And all the other disciples said, "No, we couldn't do that. We'd never do it. We'd die before we ever do that." And remember the words, I forget which gospel. I want to say it's the Gospel of Luke, but I might be wrong with that. I'd have to look it up in a concordance. But Jesus said, Peter, when thou art converted. He's not talking about his salvation. He's talking about his conversion. And the conversion is the next thing that we're going to see. Lovest thou me more than these? Are you willing to turn to me and forsake the world, put all your dreams and all your desires on hold, and follow me completely? Do you love me more than any success this world has to offer you? And the last thing I want to mention today, and if we go back to our text in John chapter number 21, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than you could ever love yourself? Look at verse number 18 and 19 again in our text. Verily, verily. This is, I believe, if I remember right, the 25th time, the last time that Jesus would use those three words, verily, verily. What do those words mean? Amen, amen. This is true. It literally is amen, amen. This is true. This is true. This is something worth listening to. Often in the book of John, Jesus used those two words. We think of Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. He said that those two words together many times. This is the last time he would say it in this gospel. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken thus, he said unto him, follow me. Now, especially when you look at verse number 19, we think, well, we're talking about Peter's martyrdom. And the tradition that was... Now think of this. That story of Peter being crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to die on the cross the way Jesus did, that started 400 years after Peter's death. And the people that started it, of course, had an ulterior motive to show that he was in Rome. So, and we know historically he was not in Rome, the best we can tell by what the Bible says. But if you were to write history today of events that happened 400 years ago and ignore what was written 400 years ago, what would we call that today? You'd be rewriting history, wouldn't you? It'd be best to go by the sources that were alive back then and what they had to say. 400 years, a long time ago. That's older than Brother Rex. I'm sorry, I just had to. But to go back 400 years and now say that what we're talking about the crucifixion, I've come to the conclusion that we're not talking here about the crucifixion or the martyrdom of Peter. We're talking about something that every one of us as God's people ought to be familiar with, and that is learning to die to ourselves. Becoming an adult, really. When he said, Peter, when you were a child, you did what you wanted to do. After all, the world revolved around you, right? And watch a little kid. They're the ones that control the home, right? They want to stay up late at night. They'll stay up and cry all night to make mom and dad stay up. See, they're in charge. Huh? Right? Which one was it? Grace? Anna? I'm in charge here. We're going to stay up all night. This is party time. They really, you do what you want to do. With no regard for anybody else. I don't want to sleep tonight. I want to do this. And that's what a child, they only think of themselves. That's immaturity. Well, you don't care about my feelings. This is the way I feel. This is what I think. But when thou art old, notice what he says again in verse number 18. When thou shalt be old, when you're mature, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand and another shall gird thee. Not literally take thee by the hand, but strengthen thee, uphold thee. Who's the other that is going to take control of Peter's life? Not his wife, okay? Don't get yourself in trouble. I can see the wheels turning. The Holy Spirit is going to be in control of your life and shall carry thee whither thou wouldest not. It's not what you want to do, Peter. You see, Peter up until this time had done everything that he wanted to do. When he saw something needed, he jumped right in and did it. Whether it was right or wrong, he was a man of action. And He said, Peter, when you're converted, you're not going to do what you think. You're not going to see the people coming to arrest Jesus. You're not going to pick up your sword and lop off the ear. Rather, you're going to do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do rather than what your natural response is to do. I think what we're talking about here is the difference between a youth doing what they want to do and an adult learning to serve others and to be submissive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Not only be controlled by their mind, but be controlled by the Spirit. It's not, you know, when you're a kid, you do what you want, you know, whatever. And then when you start to mature, you start, you know, I really shouldn't be doing that. You know, I really shouldn't be licking doorknobs. You know, I really, that's probably not the best thing to do with my tongue, huh? And you start to think about things. Right, Jacob? That's going to kick in someday. I saw him licking doorknobs. No, I'm just kidding. He licks the top of the door. No. he dusts the top of the door. You now not only start to think before you act, but when you become spiritually mature, the Holy Spirit controls your thoughts, your actions, your deeds. And what a difference that is when you become... It's what Paul was talking about when he said, I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's not what I want to do. It's what God wants to do for me. And in a sense, Peter was being called to be a pastor here, but in a sense, it's the same calling to... God's not calling everybody to be a pastor. Sorry, Elizabeth, God's not going to call you to be a pastor, all right? These two would make great pastors, wouldn't they? Pastorettes. God's not going to call everybody to be a pastor, but God wants us to be spiritually mature. God wants us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. God wants us to love Him more than we love the success of the world. There's nothing wrong with being successful in this world unless it comes between you and God. There's nothing wrong with Peter being a successful fisherman until Jesus said, I want you to leave your net behind and be a fisher of men. And then it was wrong for him to go back to being a fisherman because Jesus had a higher calling for him. But there's nothing wrong with success until that success becomes our God. Colossians chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul says, But if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. If you're a Christian, you reckon yourself to be dead. It's not what I want. And that's literally what Jesus is talking about to Peter, signifying by what death he should glorify God. It's the same death by which we will glorify God. It's not my will. It's not my desire that's important. It's doing what God desires with me. Dying to myself that I might live unto Christ. And that is the death that will glorify God in our life and on this earth. And Jesus simply said again, follow me in verse number 19. The greatest challenge, the greatest blessing in life for the believer is to die to myself, to die to my feelings, to die to my thoughts, to die to my understanding, to die to my emotions, that I might live unto Christ. And that is the greatest challenge, every one of us. And that is the death that would glorify God. It's not how we leave this world, but how we act in this world while we're here, dying to Christ that we might live, or dying to self that we might live unto Christ. Lovest thou me more than these, more than the greatest success you could ever have in the world, more than all the desires that you have in your life? Do you love me more? And Peter said, well, you know, I'd like to say I have that deep love, that committed, that agapeo love for you. But I can't honestly say that. I do kind of like you. I do like to walk beside you. I do like to wear the name Christian. But I kind of have my own ideas. I have my own agenda, my own plan that I'd kind of like to follow, but just have you tag along. And then Peter asked, and Jesus asked the question, do you love me? Well, you know, by the way, the Lord knows. We might as well be honest with Him. I give Peter a whole lot more credit than I'd give myself. At least he's honest with God. Oh, you know, I do have that phileo love for you. And then Jesus asked that final question that breaks Peter's heart. If you don't agapeo love me, if you don't have that deep, committed affection for me, do you really even have the phileo love that you think you have for me? Wow. That made him fall on his face before God. That grieved him. That broke him down spiritually and helped him realize how shallow his Christianity was. Now, we need that conviction today. We need to hear Jesus ask that question today. Do you love me more than the things of this world? Do you love me more than yourself? I like that. Something that Brother Houston said last week that I've not been able to forget. Did he use the illustration? You remember when he talked about when Jesus healing the blind men, different blind people that he healed? He never healed. He healed, I want to say there are four or five different, how many different blind people did he heal? Everyone was completely different. Why did he do that? Just to remind us that he deals with all of us differently, individually. Revival's never going to happen the same way. Well, God worked this way in this person's life. He's going to do the same thing for me. No, he's not. He'll perform the same miracle, but it'll be a completely different set of circumstances. But we got this mindset. This is how God works. This is how we're set. I see that sometimes we read about revivals. Well, this is the way God did it then. This is how he's going to do it again. No. And you study revivals. Every revival was completely different than the last one, just to show us that God's in control. God doesn't do it. God doesn't operate on our time schedule. God doesn't do things the way that we plan, that we have it figured out. Because his thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. His ways are beyond our ways. But our most important thing is, do we love him? Are we willing to say we love him more than anything in this world, more than ourselves? Are we willing to truly die to ourselves that we might live and glorify God by this death, living the crucified life? There's something to think about, isn't it? I'm going to ask you to stand.